Well, good morning, and I'm glad that you are listening in to this podcast. I know that we're all adjusting in many ways. I'm adjusting to a world without sports, although I am sitting here this morning with my Toronto Maple Leaf hoodie on, just to feel a little bit connected that way. These are troubling times with our legitimate concerns about the coronavirus, and we sure appreciate that these are indeed special times. You may know, but we want to inform you that all activities in the church building are suspended indefinitely, but we will still continue doing our Sunday podcasts. This purpose is to keep you connected to the church, to inspire you, and to encourage you. I think of the words of David in the Psalms. My soul is weary with sorrow. These are times of sadness and sorrow as people deal with the implications of the virus. But David says, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. So we believe that the preaching of the word during these difficult times is very helpful. We also would invite you to pray. Pray for the church. Pray for our country. Pray for the medical experts and researchers who are working in this area. And also, we ask you to be willing, if you can provide practical help or if you're able to provide other ways of meeting needs. And we're going to keep you well informed over the next days as to how you can assist in that way. We are going to now ask Ron Burns. He's our church treasurer. And Ron's going to give an announcement on behalf of the church leadership here at Byron Community Church. Ron?
Thanks, John. Many of you have been asking about how you can continue to give to the church here at BCC. As you know, church services have been canceled until further notice in accordance with a government order. However, going forward, there will be a sermon loaded on podcast, which you can access on the Byron Community Church website. In this time of not being able to meet at church on Sunday, the offerings have decreased. Unfortunately, costs for Byron Community Church still continue, such as heat, power, salaries, and mission support. We are intentional in endeavoring to be responsible stewards as to how we spend the resources that God has blessed us with. Please remember that you can use the Tithely online giving, which is located on the BCC website. Donations will be receipted in full, including the service charge associated with Tithely. Also, you can drop off donations at the church or mail in your check donations. Please do not send cash through the mail. We appreciate that these times are difficult for everyone, especially those who have lost jobs or are concerned about potential layoffs. We don't want you to put yourself into financial difficulty through giving to the church. We're only asking if you can continue to donate to the church without creating a financial hardship to yourself, then it would be greatly appreciated. Please remember, we have a Helping Hurting Family Fund for assisting families and individuals in our congregation. Requests and information given to the church are treated confidentially. If you need or you know someone that needs help, please inform the church either by phone or email. Pastor John Mackey will get back to you as soon as possible to discuss what can be done. God bless and stay safe.
Thank you very much, John. And just before I introduce our speaker this morning, I'd like to read a psalm and pray. In Psalm 121, we read these words, so appropriate for times like these. David writes, I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will not let you stumble and fall. The one who watches over you will not sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never tires and never sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not hurt you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all evil and preserves your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. O God of glory and grace, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. You are magnificent and marvelous and worthy of our praise. You are sovereign. You are in control of every aspect of our lives. And God, as we've seen in Psalm 121, where can we go? Who can we turn to? We can turn to you, our Heavenly Father and Lord of this universe. Oh God, I pray for each person listening to this podcast, every member of our church, our communities, and our families. Oh God, we desperately need your help in this critical time. God, we pray for the doctors and nurses, the professional experts in medicine and the researchers, even the politicians who are leading us during this time of difficulty. Now, Father, we just would ask that you would be with Pastor Josh. We look forward very much to what he has to share with us from your word. Oh, God, I pray that you would fill him with your power. And as we listen, may it be that it is you that we are hearing. Oh, God, we pray for an inspirational and encouraging sermon. For we ask this in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Josh, we look forward to what you have to share with us.
Thanks, John, and good morning, everybody. And I sure hope that wherever you're sitting listening to this, you all said good morning, Josh, in unison. Now, though we can't be together in person right now, it's great that we can still get into the scriptures together. This morning, we're going to be continuing the sermon series, Grace-Driven Living in Difficult Times, as we turn to 1 Peter 5, 5b to 11. Now, two quick things before we turn to scripture. You may be able to hear that I have a bit of a cold. It's just a tiny cold. I'm totally fine. Nobody's within 100 feet of me. Also, this was a regularly scheduled Sunday for me to speak. Pastor John is totally normal. Well, as normal as Pastor John gets. Anyways, let's just get right to it. We're reading 1 Peter 5, 5b to 11. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy scriptures. Now, I had a little video clip that I wanted to show you. Now, I know you're not going to be able to see it, but it's the audio that's the most important. So have a little listen to this.
It took 3 years to build and less than 3 hours to sink. The most iconic shipwreck in history, the Titanic. Hailed as the most beautiful and luxurious boat of her time, the Titanic set sail once and for all from Southampton, England to New York City on April 10, 1912. She weighed a record-breaking 46,000 tons and was built by some 15,000 people. Ironically, the ship boasted many of the best safety features of its day. A prestigious journal, the Shipbuilder Magazine, called the Titanic practically unsinkable. The popular opinion quickly grew that the Titanic was indestructible. An ominous consequence of this overconfidence, during its voyage, there were no passenger safety drills to give instructions on where to go or which lifeboats to board in case of emergency. But there weren't enough lifeboats to begin with, only 20 available, which was enough to carry about half of the total passengers and crew. Bruce Ismay, the owner, thought having 64 lifeboats, enough for everyone on board, would make the ship look too cluttered. This emphasis on elegance didn't stop with Titanic's outward appearance. Inside were top-notch luxuries, the grand staircase running the height of 6 decks, a heated swimming pool, a state-of-the-art gym, 4 restaurants, and 2 barbershops. So how much did the Titanic cost? About $7.5 million at the time, or over $400 million today.
It was indestructible. There's no need for safety drills, no need for the right number of lifeboats. It looked tacky and cluttered with the lifeboats on there anyway. One of the famous lines from the movie is, "God himself could not sink this ship." Now, I hope I'm not spoiling the movie for you, but Titanic sank. Iceberg and human error aside, it's pride that ultimately make Titanic such a tragedy. We read in Ezekiel 28 about how Satan loses his place in heaven because his heart became proud. And in Genesis, it's pride that drive Adam and Eve out of the garden. In our passages today, Peter quotes from Proverbs 3 when he writes, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." Our aim today is to divide our text into 3 sections. First, we'll examine verses 5b to 7, which warns us about pride and instructs us about humility, the social lubricant. Next, we'll head on safari in verse 8 and 9 and talk about a hungry, prowling lion. And finally, verses 10 and 11 will provide our big finale. That's why our sermon this morning is entitled Lube, Lions, and the Big Finale. Now, there's a couple basic things that we need to understand about the audience that Peter is writing to. He's writing to a group that has been suffering. Now, you may have picked up on that when we had the sermons entitled Suffering Part 1, Part 2, Part 3, and Part 4. Suffering typically brings out the worst in people. When you have a bad day or a bad stretch, not even real suffering, just a crummy week, you're likely a little more irritable. Your fuse is a little shorter. Suffering squeezes you, and it puts you under pressure. And when you have people that are suffering and being squeezed, and they come into community, the pressures from the outside, they bring them on the inside. The things that you experience out there, you bring when you come in here to church. So for the church, for the community of believers, when people with pressures and sufferings come together, what is the key to success? The individuals need to clothe themselves with humility. In Peter's time, this is a radical idea. The culture in which he is writing despised humility. You were either Greek or everybody else. You were Greek or a barbarian. You were Greek or you were conquered. Humility wasn't a sought-after character trait. It was weakness. Yet Peter says, you need to clothe yourselves with humility. You need to humble yourself. Our building here literally says community on it. Humility is so important because clothing yourself in humility enhances community. When there is friction, humility is that social lubricant that keeps things moving. It's humility that allows us to be a community that can reflect the ways of Jesus. Jesus himself sets out that example for us in John 13, verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. The church is to be a community of love that reflects the ways of Jesus, and it's humility that enhances community. Clothing yourself with humility is adapting to one another. It's a blending together. When we adapt to one another, when we blend together, we are seeing others greater than ourselves. A community like ours blends preferences and blends tastes. And even on non-central issues, right, we have a wide range of belief. So we need to have humility. Now, I really don't know anything about cars. When a warning light comes on, I find that if you put a sticker on it, it seems to solve the problem. But I do know that a car needs oil to run properly. You need to check that oil. A church community needs the social lubricant of humility. So before you write that email or pick up that phone or show up to that meeting, you better check the oil first. Humility keeps things moving. It keeps that friction away. And it's what a community needs to be effective. When we examine the entirety of Scripture, ultimately, what's asked of us as followers of Jesus can be summarized in 3 words: God and others. Serve and love God, and serve and love others. You can't do one or the other. You have to do both. Nor can you do one without the other. You need both. If you're not serving others, then you're not loving God. And if you're serving others without God being at the heart of it, then you're just building on the sand. Everything you do without God will eventually be washed away. Humility is so important. It's that social lubricant. And as we read, God resists or opposes the proud. You've all heard the story, right, about the farm boy who becomes a politician? He leaves the farm and he becomes this big-shot politician, and he's touring the country trying to gain support and votes for the next big campaign. He carried himself very confidently, dressed with only the best clothes, had very nice hair, but grew out a very questionable-looking beard. He would meet with auto workers and school teachers, small towns and big cities, and during the tour he was close to home, so he decided he would visit his brother, who stayed behind on the family farm. He figured he could visit the family and get a photo op at the same time. Now they talked back and forth for a little while when the politician turned to his brother and said, "Why don't you leave these dirty fields and the manure and go do something important? Go make something of yourself." The farmer brother turned to his important, well-known brother and said, "Look out into the wheat field. Only the empty heads of wheat stand tall. The filled ones bow down low." We can clothe ourselves with humility. We can bow our heads low because we know we are under God's mighty hand. God is in complete control. We can rest in God's power. We can rest under God's mighty hand because he loves you and he cares for you. We can cast all our anxiety onto God. When we look at that original Greek word for anxiety, merimnao, it's rooted in words like division, separation, distraction. It's what anxiety does. It divides you. It can separate you. It can distract you. Or as Proverbs 12:25 says, it can weigh down your heart. But we can cast all our anxiety and all our worries onto God. Peter's a fisherman, right? And so to fish, they would be using nets. So they would load up their boat and carry this tangled up mess of a net. Then he'd have to cast it out or throw it into the water. That's the whole point. The tangled, heavy mess of a net is completely useless if it's sitting in the boat. He has to cast it out. We are going to have worries. You're going to have troubles in this life. The rain falls on everyone. Self-isolation and social distancing affects everyone. When we experience troubles and worries and anxieties, we can throw them to God. Don't carry that tangled mess for another second in your boat. Cast it out into the mighty hand of God. None of your troubles or anxieties or worries are too small to bring to God. Oftentimes people think, well, I don't want to bother God with this. It's such a small problem. One of the amusing things about having a toddler around the house is that small issues can become very big meltdown-worthy issues in seconds. In toddler world, if you need the plastic ketchup bottle for a stuffed animal tea party, it's a very big deal. Or if you want to feed the cat but you can't find him, that's a very big deal. If you're indigo and you have these problems, you go to dad. Dad'll help. Shake the bag of cookies and the cat will come. Or dad'll help you look for the ketchup bottle. These are easy, simple problems, but they matter to a two-year-old. And the two-year-old matters to me. So I help her because I care for her. My point is, do you really think that the all-powerful creator of the universe is going to be overwhelmed or bothered by any of your problems? Think of the biggest problem you've ever experienced. Doesn't really matter what it is. That's like finding the cat for Papa God. None of our problems are too big or too small for God. Cast them into the mighty hand of God because God cares for you and God loves you. We need to clothe ourselves with humility because it's that social lubricant that allows us to be a true community that can reflect the ways of Jesus. We need to clothe ourselves with humility because everyone is facing troubles and worries that you may know nothing about. Don't stand up proud and tall. Humble yourself and bow down low. And remember that everything is under God's control, and we can throw all our anxieties into the mighty hand of God. So we have our lube. Now let's move on to verse 8 and 9 and keep an eye out for that prowling lion. Now this isn't a lion. This is a picture of my cat, Yuka. And I know that you can't see the picture of Yuka, but if you do a little Facebook creeping, I'm sure you can find one. Yuka's the greatest cat of all time. He's a very social cat. He greets me at the door when I get home. In his younger days, he would often play fetch. Now, he's an indoor cat, but every once in a while, he goes on the prowl, and he hunts. And he hunts for Sarah. Yuka will hide somewhere in the house, and he'll start meowing. Now, if I were to walk into the room, Yuka would pop his head out, say hi, and he'd go back to hiding. But when Sarah walks into the room, Yuka leaps out and attacks. It's actually pretty funny to watch. The picture we get here, though, is not of a cute and cuddly house cat. We get the picture of a very dangerous enemy out on the hunt. Now, before we go any further, could you just do me a favor and notice how often I get assigned to preach on passages that have to do with hell and Satan? Now, as I've said, every time this topic has come up before, sometimes the Christian community likes to airbrush the devil and all other difficult or challenging passages right out of Scripture. But we can't with integrity do that. We're going line by line, and here we have, clear as crystal, you have an enemy. That enemy has all sorts of names that gets used throughout Scripture. The devil, Satan, evil one, wicked one, Lucifer. People in general, but even Christians today, they try to write off Satan. They say, well, he's just a metaphor, he's not real. Or they turn him into a caricature, you know, like a little cartoon with a pitchfork and the red tights. He's not a cuddly house cat. He's a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Jesus takes him very seriously. We read in Matthew 4 that Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And in Luke 10:18, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. If you believe the scriptures, if you believe the life and the words of Christ, then we better take the opposition seriously. You have an enemy. And he is on the prowl. Recall the book of Job. The devil considers, or he studies Job. What's the devil up to in the book of Job? He's just cruising around the earth, going to and fro. That's why the family of believers can be experiencing the same kind of sufferings all over the world. Satan is just cruising around. In Luke 22, Satan asks to sift the disciples like wheat. It seems as though Satan has asked for the disciples by name. The devil is on the prowl, and he is considering you. He is studying you, and the devil knows your name. Your enemy is active, and he has two goals. I can make this a little cutesy for you and maybe take the edge off it, but the reality is that the ultimate goal, the primary objective of the enemy, is to separate you from God and to see you burn in hell. If he can't do that, his secondary objective is to make you so weak and ineffective and to make you a distracted believer so that you just sort of float through life without doing him any damage or doing anything to advance the kingdom of God. But our enemy can be defeated. Be sober. Be vigilant. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the truth embodied in the scriptures. He's described here as a prowling lion. Well, how do lions hunt? They try to separate an animal from the herd. You are safer in the herd. You are safer in community. That's why humility is so important. We need that social lubricant to be an effective community. And an effective community is an effective herd, and that is a safe herd. As we enter into the final two verses, we approach our finale, and Peter approaches his big finale. We can rest easy under God's mighty hand. A God whose hand has defeated the enemy. A God of all grace. Or as Psalm 86 puts it, he is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's the character of the God we serve. That's the character of the God we can cast our anxiety and our worries onto. This loving, compassionate God calls us to his eternal glory in Christ. Because God's calling goes far beyond this life. Jesus in John 17 prays that those who have been with him in this world will be with him in heaven. Things are going to get so much better. You know I'm a big hockey guy. I love it. And I'm looking forward to us eventually being able to get our fifth season of ball hockey going on here at Byron. But the greatest thing in all of my hockey fandom occurred on June 6th, 2007. Again, there's a picture of me on that very day, and I wish I could show it to you, but you should count yourself lucky because I'm sporting a very disgusting high school-aged beard. The picture is taken just moments before the Anaheim Ducks won the Stanley Cup. Now, Leaf fans, you're really going to have to use your imagination for this illustration. And see, King, we don't even have to be together in person for me to make fun of your team. And yes, that is my one per sermon. But you can see in the expression in that picture, the look on my face is that it can't get any better than this. And I'm sure you've all felt that way at some point. maybe sitting around the pool with a barbecue going, or during a special family vacation. It doesn't get any better than this. But I assure you, it does, and it will. In this life, you will suffer, and you'll hurt. But beyond the hurt, there's heaven. We are called to his eternal glory by a loving and caring God who sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live, to suffer death on a cross, and to conquer the grave with his resurrection, that we may call on his name and be restored and made strong, and that we may see his glory in this life and in the next. And it's to him, Jesus Christ, be the power forever and ever. Amen. May we clothe ourselves with humility so that we can be a community that represents and reflects the ways of Jesus. May we rest easy under God's mighty hand and cast our anxieties on him. Be alert and stick together that we may stand firm against our enemy. And may we be motivated to spread the gospel of Jesus to the very ends of the earth with a message of love and hope that beyond the temporary sufferings of this world, that beyond the hurt, there is heaven. Now, just before we close our time together with a word of prayer, I just want to talk to you for a second. I know this is a strange and weird and trying time, but for me, Psalm 46 comes to mind. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. As followers of Christ, we can be a people of confidence, a people of strength, a people who do not fear, and we can show and share that confidence to the world. This really is an opportunity for us and for you to be the church. It's an opportunity to get your prayer life and your scripture reading strong and consistent. It's an opportunity for us to really be the church, so watch out for the needs of your neighbors. If you have a prayer need or a practical need, please get in touch with the church office. You can do that by phoning or by emailing contact@byroncommunitychurch.com, or you can even fill out the contact form right here on the church webpage. Email one another. Check in with a text message or be the weirdo and actually phone somebody. We have the privilege of being part of God's family and the privilege of being part of a great local community. We need to remember that we are in this together. Let's pray. Papa, may we trust in you with all our heart. In all we do, may we submit to you. Lord, help us to clothe ourselves with humility. Help us to stand firm in the faith. Help us to seize the opportunity to show that we are a community that belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.